Amen. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Miles, the pastor. Welcome to church this morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. And your lesson plan. Let's turn to 1 Kings 13. And I know it's going to be difficult for you to find it sometimes. 1 Kings 13. And as you turn there, I want to remind all the married couples that we have a married couples retreat coming up. And if you haven't signed up, I want to encourage you to sign up. And if your marriage is struggling, we especially want you to come. Especially want you to come. To the time to minister to your marriage and encourage you in your marriage. God does amazing things when you get away. So we have some programs out there for you and classes and stuff. So hopefully to help. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for being good to us. And I pray you help us find 1 Kings. And I pray you challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I am fascinated by nicknames that people get and give. I never really had a sustained nickname growing up, so I was always kind of a little jealous of all my friends that have one because I just think they're so cool. We had a friend who was usually our nicknames or nicknames kind of reflect something about the person. We had a friend growing up who was skinny. We called him Slim. We had another guy who was about 400-something pounds. We called him Heavy. Actually, he was my best friend's brother, and I really never called him by his name. We just called him Heavy, and I got a call the other day. He said he's not heavy anymore. He lost a lot of weight. But we had another guy named Casper because he was real light. We had another guy. His name was Jack. We called him Black Jack because he was really dark. Just trying to keep it real, you know what I'm saying? On my son's Pop Warner team, we had a kid called we call Ricky Martin because he missed practice in a game because he went to a Ricky Martin concert, so we just call him Ricky Martin. For my son's team now in high school, they have a kid, his last name is Frank, they call him Beans. It's a little more to that story, but we don't want to get into that. But there was a young man named Robert Brooks who played for the Green Bay Packers, and his nickname was M.O.G., Man of God. That's what they called him. Imagine if that's what people would call you. Everybody comes to church for a different reason. Some people come to church to put their time in, check the box. Some people come to church just to, you know, that's the time they read the Bible, the time they pray. My challenge to you is that you would come to church and walk with God because you want to be a man of God. And if you're a woman, old lady, say hey. Hey. Are you a lady, you would want to be a woman of God. A woman of God. Same criteria. Everything's the same, just one's for a woman, one's for a man. And so I want to talk about seven characteristics of a man of God. And again, because this story we're going to look at says man of God, I want you ladies to automatically assume it says woman of God for you. That you would have these same responsibilities and opportunities that God has given you. Because there are women prophets in the Bible, just like this was a man prophet, there are women prophets in the Bible. And so, but I also want to challenge all of us in this room, because I don't know that we would consider ourselves prophets, but we definitely consider ourselves men and women of God, or people aspiring to be men and women of God. Don't do church as a thing you do. Be a Christian. And pursue holiness in your life. A friend of mine told me last year he was going to start coming to the church. He said, I'm going to leave my church and start coming to your church. And I said, why are you leaving your church? He told me some drama got kicked off, whatever. And I said, well, do you want to be a man of God? And he said, what's that? And I said, a person that's completely committed to doing what God wants them to do. He says, I don't want to go to your church anymore. And as far as I know, he never came. I don't know. But I want to challenge you to want to be a man of God. No matter where you go to church, that you or a woman of God, I want to be known as not someone who does Christian things, but I live it. I really live it in my heart, and I'm committed to it. Amen? Very simple story we're going to read. King Jeroboam, everyone say Jeroboam. He was a bad king, and he set up these golden calves. He made these golden calf idols, and he made his own altar, and he got the people to worship the idols at this altar. And he set up basically a false religion. He led people astray. So a man of God comes to confront him. And in this interchange, in this conversation, we're going to learn seven aspects of a man of God or this prophet. And number one in your notes, it says that a man of God, or M-O-G, exists for a heavenly purpose, lives to serve a heavenly purpose. Look at verse 1, chapter 13. Verse 1, chapter 13, it says, "Behold, a man of God went out from Judah to Bethlehem by the word of the Lord." It's very simple. That this man of God went from one place to another to accomplish something simply because God told him. Now, you have to understand something about kings, priests, and prophets. Kings were the kings. They ran the country. And many times, kings were a king because their dad was a king and they inherited their kingship. Or they killed a previous king and took over by violence. The priests were priests through family line as well. But the prophets were handpicked by God. God just comes to you and says, "You're a prophet, I want you to go do something for me. You're a prophet, I want you to go do something for me. You're a prophet, I want you to go do something for me." They were handpicked. And they were handpicked for a specific assignment, for a specific time, to a specific group of people. Every single one of us, God says that we are handpicked. In other words, God has known every single one of you since before the foundation of the earth. And the Bible says you are chosen. Now, some of you say, "Well, how do I know I'm chosen?" Choose God. Some of you say, "Well, if God doesn't pick me to do this, then I'm not going to do it." Well, the only way you can know if you're picked is to pick. In other words, if God, how are you going to know God called you? Just start doing what God has put on, what you feel is on your heart. If you feel like you want to share the gospel, go start sharing the gospel. Watch what happens. If you feel like you want to start a church, go start doing it. If God don't want you to do it, believe me, you'll know. I tried to start a church several years before we started The Rock. And I got boils on my face. I was having nightmares. I was getting nauseous. I almost threw up. And God said, "Not now." And I was like, "Thank you." I was having nightmares of people saying, "Pastor, Pastor." Literally, I had a nightmare. I woke up, and God was like, "Not now." He stopped me. So, but I knew, but there was still a little flame in my heart still burning. He said, "Just not now." So my point is that if you want to know if you're chosen from God, just pursue what you feel is on your heart, and He will direct your life. Don't wait for some light to shine or some supernatural, because it's not going to happen mostly. It's just going to be a small, still voice. But a prophet serves and exists for a heavenly purpose. Every single one of you have a heavenly purpose. God knows exactly who you are. We had a crusade 4th of July last Tuesday. We had 14,000 people come. 1,100 people came forward, and 73% of those people were first-time decisions. Amen. And half of all the people who came forward were between 10 and 19 years old. And what happened was all these people came forward, and it wasn't like God said in His mind, "Oh, what am I going to do now?" God said, "Now, stage two in their life." He knew all those people from before the earth was created. And He has a plan for all those people. How does He know and organize all that? That is way beyond my intelligence to know how God reconciles all that. But God knows. You can't catch God off guard. You can't surprise Him. Every single one of you, He's like, "Let's go. I got something for you to do." Have you ever seen an orange tree or avocado tree or a lemon tree? Anybody? Just any of those trees? You ever pick fruit? Okay. Vegetables, whatever. And you go up to this tree. If you've never done it, especially the first time, it's really amazing. When you go up to a tree, it's like, "I'm going to pick my own orange." And you see, from a distance, you see green leaves. And then you start walking up and see a couple oranges hanging on. I remember the first time, you know, because growing up, well, if you never picked it, you always wonder where it came from. You know, I grew up in New York. We don't have orange trees. Really. You always want to see an orange tree. Go up to the orange tree, and you see a few oranges. And then you get closer to the tree, you start seeing all these oranges. And you start picking them. And it's like, it seems like it's endless. It seems like you can never pick them all. And then there's a whole bunch on the ground. There's so much fruit on that tree. Do you know there's so much fruit in this room right now? Potential. Every single one of you is like one of those little oranges. But so much of that fruit, that tree goes to waste. It just falls on the ground and rots. You don't want to be one of those oranges that falls on the ground and rots. God has given every single one of you that have the Holy Spirit, His DNA, His spiritual DNA, to accomplish something amazing, amazing. And it's according to His purpose. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works, good works that He's already prepared in advance. This prophet was completely at the command of God to go speak to this guy. Look what it says next. Number two in your notes. The MOG has a message from God. The MOG has a message from God. It says in verse 1, verse 2, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places to burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Basically, God's going to judge all you false priests. He gave them a sign that day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. The man of God exists for God's purpose, and he exists to say something or do something on God's behalf. God can and does and will give every single one of you something to say to somebody. You may be around somebody, they're talking about something they shouldn't talk about, whether it be gossip, whether it be a bad joke, whether it be, you know, racist thing or a woman thing, whatever, 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 and you feel like, you know what, it's bothering me. I should say something. And you don't, but you should. God wants to use you to encourage somebody. You know what, you're a real blessing to me. You're such a hard worker. You're such an inspiration. You should say it. You should say it. Because it's for the benefit of the person. If you don't say it, you cheat them out of what God would want them to say. At the crusade, one of our board members was a security guard. And so he was out there securing stuff. And he was standing next to another security guard. And someone came up to that other security guard and said to him, before the event started, I want to get saved right now. Now, the other security guard never led anybody to the Lord. So he's like, humming. I want to get saved right now. So he worked through it, boom, 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 and the guy got saved. Now, what if he would have said? Now, that guy could have got saved by somebody else, but what if someone said that to you in the mall or at your job, and you don't have a whole bunch of other people around you, and you're the only one? And God says, now I want you to lead him to the Lord. I want you to open your mouth and speak on my behalf. Or if someone in your job was depressed or discouraged and God told you to go tell them that God loved them and had a, and is there for them, and you thought, well, they don't understand, they don't know God, so I'm not going to say anything, and you never say anything, you cheat them out of the opportunity of being blessed. Every single one of you can be like that prophet. Will you speak on behalf of God? Or maybe God might have you read a word from the Bible. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I would challenge you to open your mouth and speak a word of encouragement or correction to somebody this week, that you would let it happen. And by the way, it will be in an uncomfortable situation. I'm telling you that now. Look at number 3 in your notes. Number 3, the MOG is willing to suffer for the truth. A lot of times we won't say anything because we're worried about the repercussions and the consequences. People are not going to like us. We don't do things that may jeopardize people liking us or not liking us. Look what it says in verse 4. Verse 4 says, so it came to pass when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God. After he heard what the man of God had to say, who cried out against the altar, he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him. Now, of course, the man of God knew the king had the potential and power and authority to do anything he wanted to him. But he didn't matter. He says, I'm going to do what God sent me to do. A lot of times we will not do what God sent us to do because we are scared of the consequences. We're scared people are going to talk about us, not be our friend. They're going to, you know what? People talk about you anyway. People don't like you anyway. You know, a lot of times we forget that. You know, and it hurts. It hurts when people say things to you, about you, when you find out. They're critical of you, send you emails to you because they don't want to say it to your face. They send you a letter. And, you know, they're real bold on the email. Because you hit send. Yeah, there you go. Take that. Instead of going to you directly and... people are doing that anyway. You don't want to live your life in a state of brown nosedness. Amen. Where you're just making sure everybody's cool with you because, one, everybody ain't cool with you, and two, the people that are saying they like you, some of those people don't respect you. Now, some people surround themselves with brown noses because they don't want to be confronted. Because for whatever reason, they're insecure, whatever, whatever. But you don't want to be that person. You want to be a person that if God tells you to do something and you know or you believe it will result in something negative happening, that you want to be have enough faith in God and courage and boldness to say, God, I'm going to do it anyway. Because pain and suffering is way overrated. Way overrated. You think about the last time someone hurt your feelings, the last time you had something bad happen to you, how much good came out of it. And how it came and went. And you probably forgot it. How many of y'all women in here had a baby before? And when you were in labor screaming so loud, Homeland Security was calling up the hospital. You can't remember that pain. Can't feel that pain. You just love the baby. And the baby comes out, oh, I want to have another one. Your husband's like, we ain't having no more babies. Because you're driving me crazy when you're screaming. It screams my hand. Man of God says, I understand this may result in something negative happen to me, but that's okay because God has called me to it. And the more pain and uncomfortable situations you get through, the stronger your faith is. And by the way, if you tell someone the truth in love, the proper way from God, you will make a friend quicker than making an enemy because people will respect you. Number four. The MOG is protected by God. God's not going to let anything happen to you that he doesn't think you can handle. He said he will never tempt you beyond what you can bear, but with every temptation will provide a way out. God will never let you go through anything he can't get you through because he is faithful. He will never leave you alone or forsake you. And when God has called you to say something to somebody, to do something, to take a step of faith, you always have to know he's not saying, go ahead and do it. I'll be here waiting for you to get back. He is always ahead of you, preparing the way. He just wants you to trust him. One of the most basic rules of walking with God is that it has to be done by faith. There is always an element of unknownness in everything he's going to call you to do. The unknownness is what makes it faith. If you know it, it's not faith. The Bible says the just shall walk by faith. You're saved by faith. You're justified by faith. Your prayers are answered by faith. Everything's by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, what you want, but the evidence of things not seen, the unknownness. And so when God tells you to say something, God may even call you to say something to somebody that you don't even know the whole story of what it means you're supposed to say. But God just says, say it to them. And you have to be real careful to make sure it's God. Because some people will say stuff that ain't God. I had a young lady friend of mine who told me that a guy came to her and said, God told me we're supposed to be married. That's like the oldest one in the book. Whatever. They did not get married. They did not get married. But you know what? You say something to somebody and know that God is going to back you up as long as you're walking with God. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, the altar was split apart and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the signs that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, Look at verse 4. Verse 4. So it came to pass when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against him, the altar, that he stretched out his hand and said, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so he could not draw it back to him. What he did was he said, arrest him, and his hand shriveled up. God said, don't mess with my man. The man of God spoke to the king. The king said, arrest him, and the king's hand went really back, so he couldn't bring it back. You better be careful whose back you talk behind. Be careful whose back you talk behind. Because God will protect his people. If you have enemies in your life, just pray God get them. It's biblical. Lord, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, not me. So I will not take vengeance and take revenge on my enemies. I pray you get them. Now, let me clarify about what you get them means. You may want it to mean, dear God, burn their house down. in the name of the Lord. I'm not talking about that. Whatever God decides to do is up to God, because God knows what they need to be corrected. But that is completely up to God. You should never pray harm to somebody. Vengeance to God is what God decides. And sometimes vengeance is that God would have them come to you and say sorry. You know how painful that would be? To go and admit, you know, I was wrong? That is a hard, especially for us guys, to our wives. Ooh, that is step on some toes right there. I ain't saying sorry to my wife, me. Oh, yeah, well, that's why you messed up. To our kids, to the people who we think are under us, people who we think we're above. I say we think because it's in our mind. God says to serve each other. Sometimes vengeance is simply that. Sometimes vengeance is a withheld blessing of that person. That is up to God. But God will protect you. And if someone's getting you, Lord, please protect me. And please take vengeance according to your love and mercy. Because remember, what you pray in them, you might as well pray in yourself. If you're praying God tear their house down, you better know someone's praying that God tear your house down. So you better pray mercy. Number five. The M.O.G. has favor with God. The M.O.G. has favor with God. When he prays, things happen. Verse 6, the king answered and said to the man of God, after his hand was all jacked up, please entreat the favor of the Lord. Please pray to God for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. He said, please, please, heal my hand. Oh, now you want something from me. God, can you hook his hand up, please? If you walk with God and you pray and you're faithful, things will happen. Now, let me clarify something. When the Bible says you pray in Jesus' name, you'll get what you ask for, it does not mean that you could pray anything you want and just say Jesus' name at the end and it'll happen. That's not what that means. Praying in Jesus' name does not mean that you end it with saying that only. It really means that you're praying according to the will of God. It's like me saying, dear Lord, please give me $1 million in Jesus' name. No, it's not that. It's not that simple. It's that I am praying according to the will of God. I am in tune with God. I'm asking God. God, give me the desires of my heart. What does that mean? You give me the desire. Don't just give me what my desire is. Give me what you want me to pray for. Have you ever had a conversation with people and they ask you a question, then they tell you the answer? You know, I had this problem and I think that this is what happened, blah, blah, blah. And they tell you this long story and then they tell you, and here's what I think I should do. And then they justify what they did. They really don't want to know what you want. They're really trying to justify their own position. Anybody? Yes. We do that when we pray to God. Dear God, I have this problem. You know, I have all these bills, and I just pray you help me. I pray you just give me the money, and then start telling God what he should do, da, 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 and amen. And God's like, God is like, can I talk? Then you're on to something else. You know what you should do? You should say, dear God, I have this problem, and I created the problem, because God didn't. He knows that, but you need to know that. God didn't create the problem. Can you give me wisdom and courage to get it right? And you should never pray without having a pen in your hand, a piece of paper, and the pen on the paper. You really try to do that as little as possible. Well, try to do that as much as possible, as little as possible, pray without it. You should have a pen and paper. And when you pray, you ask God, thank God, whatever, but listen. Spend time listening and write down what you feel God's telling you. You'll be amazed at what goes on that paper. But if all you do is pray, 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 talk, 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 and stop, how are you listening? You're not telling God anything he don't know. You want to hear what he has to say. And if all you did was sit there and say, dear God, I'm here. Please speak to me. You know my life, my problems, my burdens. Please speak to me. Oh, you would get so much amazing stuff. Practice. Sit quietly, turn all the technology off, and just sit there Put your cell phone in the pool. Just sit there. And have a pen and paper. And write. Write every day. You'll be amazed what God starts to tell you. Number six. The MOG is not for sale. Say, I am not for sale.
I am not for sale.
Yes, you are. Some of y'all have sold God out. You sold God out. You think when you leave here today that you and God are cool because you put in your hour and 15 minutes. But God's not going to be part of the rest of your day. He ain't going to be part of the rest of your week. And then you'll come back maybe in 2 weeks from now and you'll do it again. Not every week. Oh, can't do that. Not going to serve. Oh, and I ain't gonna give no money. I ain't going to get in a small group. I'm just going to come to church. You know, be cool. He's funny, so I'll laugh a little bit. And, you know, word. Maybe I'll forget my Bible. Maybe I won't. And then I'll come back in a couple weeks because I got stuff I got to do. You sold God out. God wants you 24-7, 7 days a week. This is just when we get together to celebrate. And have a staff meeting. This is a staff meeting. We're all on staff. You just get your paycheck from somewhere else. But look what it says in verse 7. The king said to the man of God who prayed for his hand, come home with me. Refresh yourself. I will give you a reward. A reward for what? I just called judgment on your life. What do you want a reward for? I healed your hand? Mm-hmm. Trying to buy me, huh? Look at verse 8. The man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, he's the king now, I would not go with you. Nor would I eat bread, drink water in this place. For it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by this way you came. So he went out another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. He said, look, I came via the 8 freeway. I'm going back via the 52. I'm not eating bread here. Now, you might think, why would God tell that man of God that? Well, number one, you don't always have to know why God tells you what to do. Sometimes you won't know until after. That's another part of the faith. Now, God has his reasons. One, I don't want you making friends with this dude. This is an assignment of judgment. Don't go there and make friends. You do your job and get out because he's slick. And he'll mess with your mind. I know the king better than you, and I know you better than you. You do your job and you get out. I was sitting in my house, in my house yesterday, looking in my yard, and in the back of our house, we have this overhang or this lattice thing, a pergola. Is it called the pergola? Someone, anybody heard that word, pergola? Anybody not heard that word? Say no. Neither have I. I never heard that word. I call it overhang because this thing hangs over the patio, and it has these posts that hold it up, and at the top of the post, we have these nests of these little birds, and the birds just hatched like a week ago. And every day you can hear them, with the little mouths open, and you can go see them. When they start going, you walk out there, you can see their little necks and their mouths open, and this little bird, mama bird, feeding them right in the yard. So yesterday I'm looking at this bird sitting on the light post singing, and the little bird's going, and I'm thinking to myself, what would it take for me to convince that little bird to not feed its babies? Have you ever thought about that? No. Think about it. Let's think about it. Let's think about it right now. What would it take to convince that bird to not feed its babies? Now, I don't know of anything, but you know, without drugging the bird, I'm talking about, you know, if you could communicate to the bird, yeah, you could kill it. I'm talking about convincing the bird to make a conscious decision, I am not going to fulfill my duty to feed those little chicks, and I'm gonna go fly over here and do something else. You know what I'm talking about? You know, trying to go have an affair with a hawk or something, I don't know. I personally do not believe that we can convince that bird not to feed those chicks. Does anybody agree with me? Say amen if you agree. I think that's just my opinion. My opinion don't mean anything, but I'm just guessing because I've never seen a bird consciously abandon its responsibility unless it was part of its genetic makeup, that's what they did. Why is it that we as humans are convinced every day to abandon our responsibility to God. Why is that? One of the reasons is because God has given us the freedom to choose, and he's given us so much of our intelligence and confidence that we think we know better than God. And so we choose, you know, I don't have to read my Bible every day because I'm not a murderer, so I'm cool. I don't need to pray every day. I got everything I need. I can do this on my own. I don't need to give money to church. They don't need my money. I don't need to, or if I give my money, how am I going to replace it? I don't trust that God will, so I need to do it myself. The devil tells us all this stuff. I don't need to tell my friends about Jesus because they won't listen. All of y'all were that person one day. All of y'all were that person that someone said they'll never get saved. I remember when a guy shared the gospel with me. His name was Joe Sharon. And he was Sharon. And he sat down with me in 1982, big old dude, 260-something pounds, real tender heart, and shared the gospel with me. And I was sitting there going, you know, I was out partying, living wild. And he was like, you know, sharing the Bible. He said, you know, you should read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. And I was, I didn't want to hear it now. I said, well, you know, I don't have a Bible. He goes, well, take mine. And I was like, no. I was very polite. But I was like, no. He said, I'm going to pray for you. I was that guy. You were that guy. And every single one of you, God has a responsibility he has for you. And the devil has bought you. You don't even realize it. Devil told Jesus, took him up onto a high mountain, showed him all the kings of the earth and their glory, the good, not the bad. He said, I'll give all this to you if you bow down and worship me. That's what he tells you. I'll give you all the good, but he don't tell you about the bad. Jesus, of course, understood. You don't worship anybody but God alone. Jesus could have said, I already own all that stuff. Do you know that you already own everything that God has for you? Everything you need, God has already provided for you. You just don't know it. You're just not accessing it through prayer and obedience. And if you pray and obey and you read the Bible and you the things we have prescribed for you as small groups and getting in ministry. But if you do the things that God calls to do, where you get into the Word and start living the Bible, everything you need, you will receive. You need a sense of purpose and direction and security and love and peace in your life. All comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The devil keeps saying, no, it's over here, it's over here. And we believe him. And how do I know we believe him? It's based on what you do. What you say means zero. How much do you really read the Bible? How much do you really pray? How much do you really share the truth with other people or pray for other people or encourage other people with the word? How often do you really come to church? Do you really serve? What do you really put in that little bag that goes around? What's real? Well, God knows. I don't need to know. It's all between you and God. But he knows. And if you really did an inventory of your life, you would say, you know what? I have been bought. I've been purchased. I sold out to God. I sold God out for what? And what did you get? You would get nothing because the devil can't give you anything God don't have. All he can do is give you death. The last one, number seven, the MOG is not invincible. The MOG is not invincible. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but what happened was after he left the king, another prophet came to him and said, you know, I heard about you. Why don't you come over my house and eat? What did God tell him? Don't eat food, don't drink water, don't go home by the same way. And he meets another prophet and thinks, oh, maybe I can go over and eat over his house. He goes over another prophet's house, and that prophet casts judgment on the original prophet. He says, God told you not to eat and drink. Why'd you come over my house? And the Bible says, verse 20 to 24, you can read it later, that a lion came out and ate him, killed him on the side of the road. Now you may think, I don't get it. You just said this guy was a man of God. Oh, yes, but even men of God and even prophets, pastors, are accountable. We're not above judgment. Matter of fact, the judgment will be more harsh. The judgment will be more harsh. And there are people who are Christians who think, well, I'm a Christian, so, you know, I can go tell you anything. Well, you better make sure God told you what to say. And you better make sure you say it the way God said to say it. Because you can't just jam somebody up in the name of the Lord and bust them up and crush them in the name of God and think you did something good for God. No, no, no. You want to go build them up and encourage them. Tell them the truth. Now, the truth may be hurtful to them because it's the truth, but you don't want to hurt them with your tone and your words and your actions and then go talk about them behind their back because you know something. That's the greatest sin. And it doesn't matter what they've done to you. You are only responsible for you, and you are responsible for you. Here's my encouragement to you, my challenge to you, that you today would say, you know what? I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I don't just want to be a Christian. Is there a difference? In this sermon, yes, and I'll distinguish the two by this. Some people are Christian because they prayed a prayer. A man or woman of God is because they live that prayer. Some people are Christian because they go to church. I'm talking about someone who's living it every day. That's the distinction I'm making today. Now, they should be one and the same, but all too often they're not. I meet Christians all the time. I meet people who go to The Rock all the time. They go to The Rock, but they don't go to The Rock. What does that mean? I mean, hey, I go to The Rock. How you doing? And then after we talk, they start talking about their church. I said, wait a minute, didn't you just say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I go sometime. Oh, I thought you said you go. It doesn't matter to me, but it's like make up your mind. And if you're going to be a Christian, be godly. If you're not going to be godly, don't be a Christian. But don't try to do both. It's like having your feet on both sides of the fence. But there's barbed wire on that fence. That ain't a pleasant walk. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. And I pray, even as I'm praying right now, that there are people in here who would say, I want to be a man of God, a woman of God. And I want to challenge y'all as you're listening to me. If you know today that you need to walk away from mediocrity in your life, I just want you to get up out of your seat and come down to the altar. I want you to get up out of your seat and walk away from old habits and bad habits, and maybe you want Jesus to be your Savior. Get up out of your seat and come down to the altar. And just come kneel or stand down here. God bless you. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Just come on down out of your seat. God is calling you and saying, stop doing the same old, same old. Just get up out of your seat and come on down to the altar. God bless you. God bless you. God has a message, a purpose for your life. He has a message for your mouth. He has power he wants to impart to you, a purpose he wants to fulfill for you. Just get up out of your seat and come on down. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray for courage. I pray that as they exercise faith and courage to get up out of their seat now, that you would multiply that when they leave here to do what you've called them to do. That they would truly be men and women who are not for sale anymore. I pray they'd be men and women who are obedient to you at all costs. And that you would use them in a mighty way. They wouldn't be the fruit that fell off the tree and rotted on the ground. They would be that fruit that nourishes people, that plants other trees. And their life is multiplied 100-fold. Lord, I pray even now that they would feel burdens lifted off their back that they've been trying to carry, but now they're going to give it to you because you tell us to carry your burden, that your burden is light and easy. And I pray, Lord, that we all would have a passion to be known as an M-O-G or a W-O-G. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me encourage all of y'all down here that God has a plan for you.